Anyone else have any news or any announcements? They couldn't have announced. The memorial, do they have any information on that?
This coming Thursday, 1 o'clock, this church.
Okay.
The Celebration of Life Memorial Service.
It's Diane Combs, for those who are not familiar. And anyone else have any announcements or?
Something must have happened on Thursday. I understand Diane passed away about 2 o'clock. And so I got a phone call, and a friend of mine that had for the old first church at 2 o'clock, he was 90 years old, he passed away.
Wow.
Homer Norris, if anybody was over there. So, I'm glad I wasn't around.
Yes. Yeah. Anybody else? What is that music? Is that from?
That's the next choir here.
Where?
The Spanish people are singing.
Oh, I see. Okay. So they're getting tired of us drowning them out with happy birthdays, and especially on the 1st of July. Do y'all remember what it is on the 1st of July? Yeah. Ernie can't have a successful birthday until he has you sing at least 3 times each Sabbath, 2 or 3 Sabbaths before. And so, and mine is the day before his, and he doesn't even mention it. Okay, are we, anyone have any need for prayer? Not need for prayer, but prayer requests? Yes.
Oh, boy. Her spine, I guess it's like a broken back.
Oh, boy.
And she's in a chair 24/7 for 3 months.
Oh,
and
boy.
The only time she gets up to do anything is to go to the bathroom, and she said the pain is just excruciating.
Mm-hmm.
So you should remember her.
Yes. Boy, these wonderful bodies, what the Lord gave us, and you look at the eons of time that has been passed on this body, and somehow it still survives. It amazes me. But thank the Lord for prayer to help us in coping with that. And you had your hands.
Well, for Ernie and Sue.
Yes.
I've got a cousin and a couple of friends with cancer.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, Ernie and Sue been going through it again, and Lloyd.
I appreciate everyone's prayers. It's been sort of low key. I didn't make a big deal as far as the cancer that I had, but I appreciate everybody's prayers.
Yes.
I'm doing good.
You're so welcome.
Yes.
Yeah.
I'm my caregiver with me.
Your cheerleader, huh? Yes.
Just pray for me and my family.
Okay. Okay. Anybody else have any requests? Okay. Let's bow in here. Head. Wonderful Father, it's with confidence that I come before you, because this is not just another prayer that is said by millions of your people, especially today. But you hear us, and we don't have to really emphasize the volume to get you to hear us, that you are in our midst. I thank you for that. I thank you for your wonderful Holy Spirit, never overbearing, always supportive. And I know that many of these requests are prompted through the Holy Spirit, who has a great concern for the suffering that your children go through. Not a tear falls, not a cry escapes the lips without your notice. We have many in our family here who are suffering, going through trying times. And Father, that does not cause us to forget your saving grace, your healing grace, your presence that you've given us in the past. So I pray you'll be with each one. And please be with the Combs family as they go through what they're going through. And I pray that you'll please be with our beloved Ernie and Sue. Please strengthen them. And I pray, Father, that you'll please guide us and be in our presence, that what is said here will cause the angels to sing. And I pray that you'll please guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to do something just a little bit different. I was reading in the, here I go, starting to dig in here. And so, I'm really not going to read all of every one that I have here. There are actually a case full of Bibles, because I want you to look at especially a couple of texts in there, and then I'm going to read one all the way through. This is what concerned me. Not that there's any error or anything like that. I don't mean to be that way. I don't want to be critical of the lesson. But so that we can see where the lessons are going and what the purpose is, what they're trying to do. The purpose of this series of Bible study lessons is to provide biblical instruction on the topic of Christian unity for us as Seventh-day Adventists who now, as always, face challenges to that unity and will until the end of time. However, in the scriptures we find numerous insights and instructions on how to live God's gift of oneness in Christ. Those insights, those instructions about living out and expressing in our church the unity we have been given are the focus of this quarter. So that's the main thing that it's trying to get through, is the unity. When that word unity is spoken, unity in what? If it pans out exactly right, where will we be? What will be different, or what will the state of things be if we follow through and everything is fulfilled? What does unity look like? Well, the unusual thing I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to read something that I wrote in the wee hours of the morning. And so forgive any kind of grammatical problems. I just had to get it out. But this pressed on my mind, on my prayers, all week, trying to figure out what is it that we're trying to do, and how do we accomplish this unity? What will it look like if we are successful? And why is this happening now? Do we see disunity? Anybody see any disunity in the church?
Yeah.
Oh, struggles, tremendous struggles. And so you can't blame someone for wanting to urge that we study the scriptures again on unity and how we get there. So I'm going to read to you what I wrote this morning, and want to discuss it a little bit and see where you are on this. What really happened in Genesis 1-3? Because apparently everything that we're going through, everything we're trying to solve, happened in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Or did it really? What has been fully, this Genesis 1, 2, and 3 has been fully before us for centuries. Literally for over 6,000 years. And we still are trying to unravel it. For instance, if I get you to give me a definition of sin, what do you come up with? What do you say?
Fear and
selfishness. Okay, that's one.
Wickedness.
That's another. Anybody else? What do we say? Because we can't define it. We can't solve it. And you can find definitions all down the line. There are 34,000 separate Protestant religions in the United States alone. Every one of them are divided on this question. And even among them, not only are we divided as denominations, even the members. How many of us in this denomination agrees unitedly on what sin is? On what happened? What the problem is? And if we know the problem, what is the solution? Well, it seems like what happened in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 that caused a failure, it just seems to make sense. Well, let's just reverse that. That's got to be the solution. Just find whatever they did and undo it and do the opposite. So, there are theories upon theories upon theories, and yet, even today, we are as divided or even more divided than we've ever been in all of history. And those words, that story, is right before us. It seems like the words are there to describe it, and it would be clear enough that we all would say, oh, there's the problem, and here's the solution. But we haven't been able to do that. Now, I told him I'm going to do something weird today. I'm going to read, so don't criticize me.
I'll try not to.
You see, if a problem was created as written in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, then it seems the solution to that problem should be the reverse or the undoing of whatever that problem was. Well, one of the complicating factors is we don't have the full story. Is the full story of the whole great controversy contained in Genesis 1, 2, and 3? No, and we don't even know all the parts. We don't even know all the players. And we don't know the character of all the players in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. So if you can't define that, you can't find a solution. Am I making any sense so far? Anybody want some cobwebs cleared away? All right. I'm going to believe You're honest. In fact, even the two primary forces which clashed in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 are not known. We don't even know. We know two forces did, but how can one force be wrapped up in a snake in a tree? One is partially known by his creative works and a few words expressed and his reaction to the failure. So God created, it seems like that would tell us who he is. And he said a few words to them. And then he reacted to their fall. It seems like this would give us all the information that we need. And the force who caused the failure. We know nothing about him except for the few insights from the brief conversation he had with only one of the couple. Eve. He's never involved in the second fall. He didn't leave the tree. Well, how in the world, if this evil force was restricted to that tree of knowledge of good and evil, well, how could he ever show his part if they would never come to the tree? And we understand that's the only place where he could be heard. And from what we understand with Mrs. White, there was a tree of this nature that was placed on every inhabited world in the universe. This wasn't the only tree. And do you know something? The tree wasn't placed there until after sin. Did you realize that? It wasn't a perfect world in which God created. It was a perfect world God created. But the reason for creating it and the things on that world all came after sin. An accusation was made. What God is like. Creation was an expression of his character. That's what it's about. So that expression of his character, we should know what that is. But we don't. And how does he reach beyond that single tree? He extended his reach through the mind and the action of Eve. He didn't even have to go and find Adam. He didn't have to be in Adam's presence. He extended his reach through Eve. Well, that doesn't make Eve evil. So he extended beyond. He didn't have to be there for Adam to fall. The devil didn't cause it. The ideas he expressed and is still expressing is the cause. Well, if it is an idea that was spread by a deceptive foe, it seems like all we'd have to do is reverse the story, reverse that. introduce the truth. But listen to this. This really got me. Isn't that amazing how I can get so overwhelmed by my own writing? He didn't have to be present. Just tell the lie. Well, this is the unusual thing. Further, to complicate the plot, we have no, zero, zilch, knowledge, whether in fact if it was a lie or not. We don't even know if it was a lie. Did it ever dawn on you that lying never existed in the universe? The devil invented it. There was never a lie. So why would they have any reason to step away from it? They'd never been lied to. They'd never been deceived, because everything was truth. Everything that was said was true. Everything came from an honest heart. So why do we blame them? They believed a lie. The lie was created by one. Now we are at the heart of the problem. Nobody in all eternity had ever lied before. Everything the couple had been exposed to was truth. Who invented the lie? The creator of this tale or this lie, because we still haven't even embraced whether it's a lie or not. And I'll tell you why in just a little bit. The creator of this tale is only hinted at in Genesis 1 to 3. He was that serpent in a tree. There are a couple more hints in Isaiah and Ezekiel. Other than that, there is no clear description until we get all the way over in the book of Revelation. There's the clearest declaration we have of who the serpent was. Well, what about all those people through the thousands of years? Didn't even know. Granted, we read and experience the effects of the lie, but we're not sure if it truly is a lie or not. Because there's something inside us that says, maybe an angry God caused this. Maybe it's a God who got so angry that he's punishing everybody for being born a sinner. Because surely, God caused the flood. God burned Sodom and Gomorrah. Certainly it had to be an angry God who did all that. The fall caused devastating results. So effective was the impact of the lie, that not one human being could be born into this world without being impacted by the law. I mean, by the lie. Now, is that a true statement? Let me read it again.
It's true.
The fall caused devastating results. It was so effective that it impacted every human being born into this world without being impacted by that law. Everyone born No exception. Except one. Except one. And he wasn't born in a garden. He was born in the most vile, wicked, awful place on earth. Right in the heart, right in the nest of the devil, the most affected place he was, God placed his son right in the middle of it. And from God's perspective, if he hadn't, there would always be a question. Placed his son right in the middle. And it was so bad. You know, there are some sects that call themselves Nazarenes. I'm not sure they really realize where that came from. They called Jesus a Nazarene. Why? Could anything good come out of Nazareth? Just the fact that he was a Nazarene says it all. So you can't trust him. It was a shameful name because he was born up in Nazareth. He was placed in a place, he was put in a place that had a reputation of being the worst, most evil place on earth. So evil, in fact, that the people born infected by this law recognized it was the worst. In fact, they gave Jesus the name the Nazarene, a very shameful name. This lie, now listen carefully to this. This lie stripped the first couple of everything. Did it? Strip them? No, wait a minute. And this is part of the solution. He planned on the lie stripping them of everything, but he could never squash or wipe out two things: our ability to reason and our ability to have freedom of choice. That's part of the solution. He didn't wipe everything out because I can still reason between one thing or another. Throughout Scripture, you see Jesus, you see the Father saying, "Choose you this day. I have set before you life and death. Choose this day whom you will serve." So he couldn't get at the reason and the freedom. And notice, that's one of the most devastating things that we see about spiritualism. To get us to the place where that there are so evil that it wipes away their ability to reason. And by the way, we're not too far from there now. That lie stripped the first couple of everything. Everything except the power to reason and the freedom to make a choice. In fact, the entire Old Testament is showing God's effort to reveal a problem and to reveal the solution. Through all of the Old Testament, God has portrayed his character, has portrayed everything, has given the solution, given the problem, described the problem, and presented the solution. But somehow, all the words, all the solutions the devil has taken and tried to twist, so they too appear to be a lie. Can't trust the Old Testament. Just read the New Testament. But wait a minute. The one in the New Testament is the one about whom it was written in the Old Testament. That scatters your brain. So, now, things are shaping up for us to recognize what the problem is and what the solution can be. You see, the problem is not the devil. The moment we do that, we give power to something outside ourselves. It is not the devil. The devil could die, the devil could disappear, and it wouldn't make one bit of difference. Still be born the same, still have the same things drawn away by our own lust. The devil doesn't make us do it. He did not even have to be present for the lie to have its effect. As that one's life, as that life of Jesus revealed, a person can be born in the most forbidding of circumstances and not believe the lie. It's the lie. In fact, he has demonstrated that one born in the world, being impacted by the effects of the lie, can embrace the truth and begin the process of reversing the effects of the lie. Healing can begin to take place. As with the lie, so it is with the truth. The one telling the truth does not even have to be physically present for the truth to have its effect. Do you understand that? Often felt ripped off because the disciples got to lay hands on him, got to see him, got to hear him. Oh, if I'd have seen him, if I'd have done that, I would have believed. Baloney! You would have been the same ones, or either throwing stones or calling him a liar or whatever. None of them knew him. Didn't even know him until after he's raised. No way. So, the truth, the solution, is not by the presence of anyone. It's a portrayal of the truth. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to have been in the place where the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit discussed the problem and the solution way back in eternity before sin ever started? Did you know that they did that? They knew that as a result of creation, they're going to create them with the possibility that they could say no. So they had a private meeting way back there. Now we see why. But it seems like it would have been a wonderful experience to have been there and to listen what they were discussing. Well, now we know exactly what they were discussing. And we now know exactly what the solution was that they came up with. Read John 14 through 17. And you'll find the essence of the discussion that went on back in the depths of eternity. This reveals what the problem is. And it reveals what the solution is. So I'd really like to get you your reaction to this. The problem is believing a lie about our Father. The solution is believing the truth and abiding in the truth. The result, you shall be one, loving each other and being united in one. How? Believing the truth about our Father. Well, what's the temptation that we have today? There is a huge struggle to identify ourselves and to identify what our beliefs are and to identify how to express those. And if we all believe the same thing, express the same way, live the same way, we are united. Is that the truth? Absolutely not. So, the goal of all religion is not compliance, not obedience, not unified. Instead, do you know what the term obedience really means? Listening. It has nothing to do with your behavior. Don't you know, O man, that it is God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure? So the solution is not compliance. It's not obedience. It's not being unified. It is listening, rejoicing, shouting out with one voice, what a precious friend we have found in our God. That is the united part God wants us to understand. It is the only truth that will set us free. And now, I understand a statement that I never could understand before. Listen to this. See if you can add to it or whatever. I wished I would have come up with it, but I say it so much now to myself, I've taken possession of it. So I'm quoting Rob Shepherd through so-and-so and so-and-so. Grace heals the disconnect which happened and results in at-one-ment. Let me read that again. Grace heals the disconnect that came because of the law, because of the lie. I want that stated clearly and not fumble over my words. Grace heals the disconnect which happened, and it results in at-one-ment. We call the atonement. Well, we've taken that and put the atonement into actions, into creeds, into behavior, and say if we comply with that, if we do all of that, we are at one with God. But the trouble is, I'm still living with Rob Shepherd, and I find out I'm not free. I find out the same thing comes out before I ever began complying. Compliance never changes the soul. Listening. Listening. Rejoicing. Shouting out what God has done in my life. That is the goal. Now, those were my early morning musings. I want to get your reaction. I'm not looking for an A, B, C, D, E, F. What are you thinking as a result?
I thought when you said about us all deciding in unity to the conference, so to speak, that it was the same way with the Jews. They thought everybody would live perfectly one day.
Exactly. Exactly. So, if we look at the fall and we see God is angry because they fell, and what happened without God saying a word? They were naked and God didn't say a word. They began accusing each other and God didn't say a word. God didn't curse them. God was not angry. God showed up and said, "Where are you?" Where are you? And when God described what they would go through as a result of sin, do you realize something? It was a couple of years ago that I realized that the law was written in the future tense, and that just knocked my socks off. It just, then the law is a promise. It's a description of what Rob Shepherd will be like if he listens. Did you know that the law of sin is also in the future tense? It too will describe what will happen, and that's exactly what God was doing in the garden. He says to the woman, "Your troubles in childbirth, you will be in great pain." Did God cause the pain? No. "Your desire will be toward your husband." Does that mean that God set the man over the woman? A zillion times no. God never set up anything of inequality. God never said that man... In other words, it's not prescriptive. It is descriptive. God didn't curse the ground. Even nature wept when man fell because of the groaning of what has happened and what the separation and what the lie had done even in nature. So when we see the result, we see Abel dying because of Cain. Did that happen because God was angry? No. We found out that Abel understood the solution because God presented the solution immediately. Grabbed them by the hands and rushed them to the east end of the Garden of Eden. And there he set up cherubim. We used to think that it was an angel standing there with a sword, going to kill anybody that came near the tree. That wasn't it. Oh, there were cherubim there, all right. But the cherubim were facing one another, and their wings were touching, and between them was this shining glory, God's presence. He had to be among his children. That was a promise. And they could come to the edge of Eden and look in Eden, and God says, "I will restore this. I will restore this to you. But I can't let you go in now lest you become perpetual sinners." And look. Look how we look at the problem of sin. We can't even define what it is. Did something happen in my nature? Are we going to have to do what we're told some denominations do, that they have to immediately baptize the child, even though it's not up in age to reason? Got to baptize that child, lest it has to go into limbo or be eternally cut off from God. Now we know that sin is not objectified. It's not an object. It's not something you do. Being cut off from the Father will produce all kinds of things. Name them, whatever you want. The problem is not doing those things. It's cut off from the Father. And it's the restoring to the Father that causes the solution. Well, how do we see that? Where do we see that? I'm going to read something to you. I read numerous volumes of the Bible to try to see what each one of them was saying. For instance, let me read this to you first. This was really interesting to me. I've got one here, the New Testament in 4 versions, and then the Message Bible. Let me go ahead and read this one first. John 17. And okay. When Jesus was praying to the Father, he says, "You gave me these men." He says, "I guarded them in the pursuit of the life you gave through me. I even posted a night watch over them, and not one of them got away. Oh, except for the rebel bent on destruction, the exception that proved the rule of Scripture." Listen to what these others say. Ah, here it is. The King James. This is so small I can't see it.
What verse is that in my Bible?
John 17:14. I'm sorry, John 17:12. This is out of the King James. "When I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled." Whoa, I'd hate to be Judas. He didn't have a chance, according to this. Here's another one out of RSV. "While I was with them, I kept them in thy name, which thou hast given me. I have guarded them, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled." Again, I would hate to be Judas. Let's see what the Philip says. "As long as I was with them, I kept them by the power that you gave me. I guarded them, and not one of them was destroyed, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might come true." Again, I'd hate to be Judas. This one is out of the New English. "When I was with them, I protected by the power of thy name those whom thou hast given me and kept them safe. Not one of them is lost, except the man who must be lost, for scripture has to be fulfilled." Out of that, what do you get about poor Judas? He was created so he could be that one that scripture is fulfilled. And then along comes this one that says, "I didn't lose a one, not even one, except for the rebel who was bent on destruction, the exception that proved that the rule of Scripture is true, that if I embrace the lie, I will produce the lie." So what's behind this? Well, we see that variation because of how people viewed what the sin problem was and how it changed. It's interesting to go through and look at history and see what they say theologically, what the solution is. It's amazing what they came up with. But I want to show you, if we could have been in that sacred meeting back in times eternal, this is what we would have heard. John 17. "After Jesus finished speaking with the disciples, he looked toward heaven and began talking with his Father. 'Father, the time for the completion of my mission has come. Now bring the attention of the entire universe to your Son, that I may reveal your true nature, character, and government, and thus bring all glory and honor to you. For you placed the security of the entire universe in my hands, so that all who unite with me may have eternal life. Now, eternal life is this. Now, he's not instructing the Father. The author was making sure that we understood what eternal life is. Now, eternal life is this: having an intimate knowledge of you and connection with you, the only true God, and me, Jesus Christ, your Son, whom you have sent. I've exalted and magnified you on earth by completing the mission you gave me. When? Back at the foundation of the earth. I have revealed your true character, methods, and principles. I have exposed Satan as a liar, and his methods of selfishness is the cause of death, and procured the remedy for sinfulness. And now, Father, bring me back to you that I might occupy my rightful place at your side, the very place I had before the world was made. What was the conversation the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit had back in eternity? The possibility of saying no existed. And if it comes to be, we have to have a plan in place. And that plan is this: that if you know me, you will love me. My job as one who has the honor of teaching this class is to continually hold before you the everlasting glory, the character of my God, because only this will lead you to security in Christ. Father in heaven, I praise you. It's so amazing how man has taken the problem and scrambled it so much that even today, most of us can't even figure out what the problem is. We can't even define sin. And we cannot express the solution. How many times have we been like the man who is trying to jump over the moon? He may get 2 or 3 feet higher than me, but he can't reach the moon. And he and I have no way of being able to meet all of the criteria that I can be safe with you. But you have provided the solution. And oh Father, why has it been so hard for us to grasp that a lie was told about you, and that you have provided the truth? You've tried to do it over and over and over, but each time we interpreted it as another way to try to work to stop you being angry at us. But I thank you that you are for us and not against us, and that you love us so much that you risked all of heaven to provide the way back. Oh, how I love you. Thank you so much. And thank you for being in my life. Please guide each one of us here, that we may find that daily we want to be exposed to your love, that we too may add our voice to those who have discovered you as the one most lovely. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good, good Sabbath. See, it wasn't too bad. I didn't go through all the overheads. yes, there's still some over there.